sing it out tonight. The greatest day in history. Death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. Yeah. The empty cross, the empty grave. Laugh eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. Yeah. He's alive. You washed my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Cause forever I am changed.
When I stand in that place, free at last, meeting face to face, I am yours. Jesus, you are mine, yes you are, oh. Endless joy and perfect peace, earthly pain finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive, yes. He's alive.
And oh, happy day, happy day. You washed my sin away, oh, happy day. Happy day, I'll never be the same. Oh, happy day, happy day. You washed my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same.
Belong. We'll live.
cannot handle. Hallelujah, go before us. Hallelujah, fight for us, Lord. Yes, you do. We will shout it out from the mountain tops that our God is good. He has overcome. Let all the earth, every tribe and tongue, we will sing.
There's an army rising up. and temptations, we believe. go ahead and just lift up your hands. I want them to sing that again. But how many of you truly believe that tonight? That Jesus died for you. But on the third day, he rose again. In one day, he is coming back for you. Come on, let's just begin to sing that again. God is moving. I see tears. I see hands lifted. And tonight, there's victory in this place for you. Come on, just sing that out like you believe it. I know you do. Come on.
We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And he's given us new life. We believe in the fruit of faith.
Hallelujah.
We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And he's coming back again. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And he's given us new life.
This place tonight, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that there's freedom in this place tonight. God, I thank you that as we sang earlier, that chains are broken.
Oh,
chains are broken all over this place, and it's because of you. Father, I thank you that we don't have to go through these battles on our own, but that you are there by our side. You go before us. You help us. You strengthen us. You bring peace in the midst of the storm. And God, we thank you for that. We believe, God, that you are doing greater things. God, I thank you for every person that's here. God, we receive from you tonight. We want more of you. We're hungry. And God, I thank you for what you're going to do here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat here tonight. We are so thankful that God is moving. Amen. You can feel his presence here so strong. I can't wait to see what else he has in store for us. If you are here tonight for the very first time, we would love to welcome you. And we thank you so much for being here. In front of you, in this seat back, you will find a card that looks like this. If you would take that, fill it out, put it in the offering bucket as it goes by in just a few minutes. But Charleston Church, can you help me welcome all of our guests here tonight? And if you're joining us online, we're so thankful that you're tuning in with us as well. Well, this week, we have a lot of things going on. Everybody say Wednesday night. This Wednesday night is our first Wednesday yet again. How exciting. Yes, we always have a great time here on our first Wednesdays. We have something for everybody. So from the nursery all the way up until however old you are, we have something for you. So this week, we're going to do the Soul Fire and Ignite in the Epic Center, and the Kids on the Move will be in the Fellowship Hall, and everyone else will meet in here. So make sure that you come. It's a great time to come and be refreshed in the middle of the week. Amen? Amen. And then next Sunday is Veterans Day lunch that we're going to be having for our veterans and anybody that is currently serving in the military. So we want to honor you and your family. So make sure that you sign up out at the information desk out back, or you can go online to cchurch11a.info. And our last announcement for tonight is on November 25th, we are going to be having Tiff Shuttlesworth here for the morning and the evening service. And how many of you have heard Evangelist Tiff Shuttlesworth before? So a lot of you have. He is just an amazing preacher. I remember growing up as a little girl hearing him preach, so I'm always excited when he comes here. But he just has such a great way of revealing the Bible, just teaching the Bible in a simple way. So make sure that you bring any loved ones, any friends that maybe you've been talking to them about the Lord. This would be a couple great services for you to bring them to. So ushers, if you get ready to come down here this evening, we're going to take up our tithe and our offering. But as you see, we have so many coats here tonight, and sweatshirts and hat and mittens. And I have already heard of so many stories coming in of teachers in schools that were looking for coats and different items for students. And it's so great that they know that they can call Charleston Church and we have items for them. So we're so thankful for everything that you have done and you continue to do. I'm excited for what God is doing in this church all over. Are you guys excited about that? About all these different opportunities that we have, not only to bless people in the church, but in the community and all throughout Maine. I'm so excited for what God is doing. So we're going to just agree together here tonight in prayer. We're going to pray. So if you want to take your offering, put it in your hand, and let's just believe here together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for everything that you have done this year. God, and we are just expecting greater things to come. Lord, I'm thankful. This church is thankful for the doors that you are opening for us in different ways that we're able to go out and to bless different people. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray right now for every family that's here. God, I pray that you just bless their finances. God, that you see the different things that are going on in their home. And Lord, I thank you, Father, that we can come to you, that you help us, that you lift that burden for us. Lord, we're so thankful that we get to be a part of what you are doing. And we thank you for all that you're doing and all that you will continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Everybody, welcome to church. Praise the Lord. We have had a good time of worship. I felt the Lord with great power and strength in here tonight. I felt there was just encouragement. Does anybody ever need encouragement from the Lord? You know, David said in the Bible, I have encouraged myself in the Lord. And sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we feel like there's nothing around us. And when you learn to encourage yourself in the Lord, things begin to change, things begin to break, things begin to come back together the way they should. So I believe that the Lord is working only to get better from this point on. Amen. I'm excited to bring forth the word to you tonight. So band members, you're wonderful, but you can leave now. Thank you for doing your job. Good job. Give it up for them. They're the best in the state. Pastor Ward is not with us tonight because he is still in Sullivan, Maine, meeting with the board, finalizing some of the last details, the last I's that need to be dotted and T's to be crossed to make Sullivan, Maine, formerly Everlasting Grace Connection Church, to Charleston Church down east. It's just so much better. So, all right. So that's a good. So keep praying for him and pray for that because, you know, we believe in this church that that's not our first, that is our first. But it's definitely not our last church that we are going to be connecting with and partnering with as well. It's only going to get bigger from here. So let's increase our faith together, because it's going to get better. It's going to get better. Amen? Amen. Amen. You guys are good tonight. Well, tonight I'm going to preach a message on David and Goliath. That's you know, as a Bible school student and a Sunday school student, I was very good at Sunday school. Very good at Sunday school. I was top of my class of three. Very good Sunday school student. You hear a lot about David and Goliath, and when you open up your Precious Moments Bible, you see this cute story of David and Goliath. You see this little boy with this robe that only goes down to his knees, with a little bandana, no skull and crossbones on, just a little red bandana, curly hair, with this little sling going like this, little freckles on his face, and you see this ugly, mean giant going like this. And then the Precious Moment Bible says, you know, and David slung the sling and hit him in the head and he fell over and they won the day. But it leaves out the part where David pulls out his sword and cuts his head off and holds it up. So, David and Goliath, though it's a cool story for a kid, don't ever underestimate what David and Goliath can mean to you as an adult. There's a lot of preaching. You could preach David and Goliath for about 6 months and barely scratch the surface. It's more than just a kid's Bible story that you paint on the wall of your child's room. It's a story that builds faith, that builds courage, and uses you to inspire other people to achieve their greatness. So tonight, for the first time in many, many, many years, I'm going to preach on David and Goliath, and I'm excited about it. So 1 Samuel chapter 17. You want to go to that scripture verse, that Bible, that book, and that chapter. That is where we're going to stay. I'm going to go to a bunch of other places and then go back to this. But to start off the night, I wanted to quote to you 1 Samuel 17, verse 10. And it says this. Then the Philistine said, the Philistine being Goliath himself. The Philistine, Goliath, said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Lord, I pray that you will speak to us in this moment as we get from this word what you want to speak to us, Lord, to help us leave this place stronger, more faith-filled, and more excited about what's to come. I know there's some people here tonight that are nervous about what's to come, but I believe tonight can put something in their spirit where there would be peace about what's to come. And God, greater things are going to come. Even though it doesn't seem that way, it's going to happen in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody shout amen. Amen. Yeah, I love when you shout back at me. Tonight my message is called Silencing the Critics. We're going to shut the mouths of critics. Critics like to tear you down. They love to be known as the ones, like I think of Simon Cowell from American Idol and People Got Talent and all that stuff and the star thing, all that thing. I never watched the shows. My wife and I would try. And then at the beginning when people would come up and be like, you know, what's a cool song? You know, like, oh, I'm a maniac on love. They'd be like, I'm a maniac, maniac, that's for sure. You know, and you watch them audition and you're like, what in the world are these people doing? And I will always love you. And Simon, just in his glory, says, you sound like a cat that's being swallowed by an eel. Please stop singing and do everyone a favor and rip your vocal cords out of your mouth now. Critics, they just love it. But you see, when we get faced with critics, they're not necessarily talking about how bad we sing or how bad we write, you know, I have bad penmanship, or how bad we talk, or they're attacking our spirit, trying to pull away from what God has called us to be, and trying to deposit little by little ideas to make us believe we're less than what God called us to be. Critics cannot tell you anything about your future. They can only tell you, remind you about things from your past. God tells you about your future, knowing everything about your past. He still tells you about the future. And when the past gets brought up, you know it's not from God. Why? Because the Bible says he's taken your iniquity and your sin as far as the east is from the west. It's important that the Bible says east is from the west. You know why? Because if you took a long journey and you started going north on our planet and you walked I would walk 500 miles. And you walked 500 more and thousands more. Eventually, you would hit the point of the globe that's at north, and then you would start going south. So if the Lord said, I've taken your iniquity as far as the north is from the south, there's an end to that. It's a far ways away, but there's an end. But if you start walking east, you start walking east, you never stop walking east. You can walk around our planet a billion times going one direction, and you're still going east. So as far as the east is from the west, that's eternity, folks. That's forever. That's infinity. There is no, absolutely no way the Lord will bring back what you did in your past to you. But the critics will. And the critics will try to make you forfeit your future because of something that you've done, because of some shortcoming. Because you might not speak as good as somebody else. Because you might not sing as good as somebody else. Because you might not, because you might have family problems. Because you might have financial problems. All these things that come back at you because the critic's just trying to pull you down a little bit. Tonight I want to talk about silencing those punks and setting you free tonight. Anybody want to silence some critics in their life? Anybody want to have a quiet head with the voice of God inside telling you to go forward and not go back? Praise God. Critics. Now, I'm not talking about mentors, because how many know you got a mentor in your life? They're going to sit you down and tell you where you're struggling. That's a good thing. A leader sits you down and tells you where you're weak so he can make you strong and see you succeed. You see, Jesus was the greatest constructive critic of all. The greatest. He shared correction. He shared direction. He even called Peter the devil at one point. That's pretty good criticism. I mean, get behind me, Satan. I mean, can you imagine Peter? It's like, oh, that's a bad man, and you just call me a bad man. He'd have to have one of those sympathy tents in our generation right now if someone called him the devil. Unbelievable. Get behind me, Satan. Because Peter needed to be shifted so he knew what God was doing. I'm not talking about that kind of criticism. Because Jesus used it to point people to a new and living way. I'm talking about the critics that all they want to do is bring you down. The only demerits and mistakes are highlighted in your life. And false accusations are even made to tarnish your image out of sheer hatred, animosity, and enmity to your life. That's the critic we need to silence. We need to silence the critic that wants you to die, that wants you to be broken, that wants you to be stuck, that wants you to walk backwards and not forwards. And I'm here to tell you, we can shut him up. Praise God, we can shut him up. These critics want to make you feel that your talent, your giftings, your resources, your abilities, they're just not good enough. They just want to make you feel that way. They want to make you look at other people and say, if only I could be like them. But I don't have what it takes. I'm too far gone. My parenting skills are so poor, that's why my kids aren't serving the Lord today. You see, the enemy wants you, the critic wants you to believe that that you can't do anything to change the situations you're in. I've been bad with money, that's why I'm in debt, and I'm going to be in debt the rest of my life. Not true. But that's what the critic wants you to believe. The critic wants you to believe that that's it. Everything you've done is the reason why you're where you are. And you know what? You might have done some things that put you where you're at tonight. But God's simply saying, you know what? All it takes is one step towards me, and things begin to change. The critic says, there is no difference. There is no change. The Lord says one step. The critic says there is nothing. And we need to learn to not listen to that voice. I'm here to remind you. Stephen, are those lights down? I can't see any of these beautiful people. That's it, huh? That's it. I think we're out. That's what it is. Well, Dennis, your head shines the light pretty well anyway, so I think we're good. We're good. We should just put an LED right on top of that, you know, and just... I got nothing. I'm sorry, Dennis. Yeah, carry on. That's a good word. I have come tonight to remind you something about the Lord. That the God who calls you is the God who sets you up and equips you to do what he's called you to do. He doesn't tell you, I want you to change your school or change your community or bring your family back together and say, good luck with that, champ. See you later. No, the Lord says, this is my plan for you, and here's X, Y, and Z, how you get to it. Here's my plan for you, and I'm going to show you every step by step how to get to that place. That's the God that we serve. The God that we serve has equipped you, and no critic has the ability, the power to shut out what God has begun in you. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, I am certain of this, that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There is always finitiative, pastor's word, finitiative in Jesus. There may not be finitiative in us sometimes. Sometimes we want to quit. But what God has begun in your spirit, he is ready to bring it to a completion. Come on, someone praise the Lord for that. He is not going to quit halfway and saying it's too hard. He's saying, I've got another plan. Praise God. I'm getting loud and excited. And there's water here. I'm going to drink it. Praise the Lord. Did someone say, pick up my pants? Oh, my cap. Oh, that's okay. I'll get that later. I'm like, wow, that's pretty personal. Thank you very much. I am losing weight, and the pants are falling down a little bit more. Thank you for noticing. Woo! I tell you, something. It's something. Praise the Lord. That's just my way of dealing with uncomfortable situations, just saying praise the Lord. I don't plan for this stuff. Like, I don't sit down and write notes and say, all right, between these two points, make fun of yourself and say something funny. Even if it makes you feel like a loser or an idiot, just do it for the laugh, period. It's not in my notes. It just happens, folks. I'm sorry. It just happened. It's getting hot in here. Let's go back to the word. The Bible, our job, yours and my job as Christians, we got a job to do. You know what our job is? Our job is to keep our faith connected to the God who is. That's what it is. Let's be real tonight. Your job, if you want to silence critics and you want to live the best life you can possibly live, is to make sure your life stays connected to God through faith. That's simple. It's about as simple as you can make it. You want to stay connected to God no matter what comes your way, no matter what storms you're in, as Pastor Darcy preached so awesome this morning, it doesn't matter what storms we're in. Our job is to stay connected to the God who can get us through everything. That's our job. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Nothing, right? You believe that? Come on, you believe that? The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27, verse 1. That's a great scripture. And we believe it, right? You know what critics love? Critics love when we add disclaimers to God's word. When we add caveats to the promises of God. When we say, the Lord is the light of my salvation, whom shall I fear? But I'm really going through it now. I believe that scripture with all of my heart, but this situation is just too big. Critics eat that for dinner. They look at you and they say, oh, I'm going to have some fun with this person's mind. You see, the scripture is never wrong. The scripture never fails. The scripture brings about transformation. The scripture brings about defeat to the enemy. The enemy cannot handle the weapon called the word of God. But when we as people add caveats to what God spoke because of our situations, it loses that ability to defeat the enemy. Not because God's weak, not because the word's weak, but because we're not speaking it correctly. The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Well, I'll be afraid of the creditors. I'll be afraid of lawyers. I'll be afraid of you know, drug abuse. I'll be afraid. And we start listing off all the things that we can't overcome. And we'll come down to church and we'll raise our hands together and begin to shout, you know, victory, you know, victor's crown. I got the victory, you know, all kinds of stuff. And then you go home and look at your situation and you say, but. And critics like to pound that into your mind and begin to say, see, I told you. You have doubt. You have fear. It's not going to work for you. It's going to pull you down. Our job is to remain connected to the God who is alive today, yesterday, and forever. And I know some of you, everybody's going through stuff from varying degrees in here. From something very, very small to things that are astronomically big that no one can completely understand. But the Lord is still the light of everyone's salvation. We don't have to be afraid of anything. Who are the critics in our lives? Well, first of all, the devil. I mean, that's pretty obvious. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, to be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. His purpose in life is to keep God's people from achieving their best. I can't remember if it was one of my kids who said this or a young kid I talked to once. I can't remember, but someone asked, why don't we ever pray for the devil? And like, for real, that's a good question if you're a kid and you don't know. But the reality is the devil was created as an angel and he tried to elevate himself above the Lord and was cast out of heaven and his judgment is set. There is no redemption for angels, which is why humanity is so much better than angels. Angels don't know what it feels like to be redeemed. They don't know. They can't sing songs called Amazing Grace because they never experienced it. They were created to worship. They were created to fight. They were created to serve. We were created to commune. It's a big deal. The devil is a defeated foe, but all he can do is mess you up. And when he can accuse you and he can make you feel that what you've got isn't as much as somebody else and make you feel like you're not as good, then he can start winning, criticizing everything that you've done. He's got a way with words, doesn't he, folks? His systems that he set up can make you feel like you just don't cut it. But that's not God's system. That's the enemy's system. People can be critics. That's pretty straightforward, right? You know, have any of you ever had any people in your life that just, when you start saying something exciting, they just start saying, you have flames coming excited, fire, fire, and they're just here with a bucket of water. Whoosh.
Well, you see, son, that is a difficult industry to get in. You know, the way the economy was going and everything, you know, those jobs will never come back.
Tell you, if we listen to critics all our life, every one of us would be in a tent outside with nothing to our name. But they're wrong. God wants to bless his people. God wants to bless his church. God wants to bless you. God wants to restore you. Don't listen to other people telling you it's too hard. Tell you what, I tell you what, I've heard it. I've been in church since 9 months before I was born. And I remember, I don't know who said it. I can't even remember because I just blotted the person out of my mind. But someone got saved down at an altar, a teenager. I don't think it was here. I think it was when I was a teenager. You know, after he was done, you notice he was there because there's a ring of wetness. Because the Lord just really got a hold of him. And that wetness could be a lot of different liquids from his face. Who knows what it was. Again, that wasn't in any note, or neither is any of this. It just comes. I'm sorry. I apologize. It's just the way I am. And I won't get criticized for it. And this boy comes up and walks off, and you hear, you know, Johnny churchgoer say, "Well, we'll see how long it lasts this time." You just want to go up and give him a throat punch as hard as you can and drop him and say, "Let's see how long you're out for this time, old man." But it's just, there are people in our life that it seems like they take pleasure in your pain. That take pleasure in where you suffer and where you struggle. And they like to bring up, you tried that before. It failed. It's going to fail again. And instantly you're like walking away saying, is it really going to fail? Is it really going to fail? You know, I was reading this book by Greg Rochelle. And there was a man that he hired to be like a youth pastor or an associate pastor. And the reality of it was he was bad at it. He didn't do very good. And this man was brilliant, very, very smart, but he was not good at pastoring. Now, if he would have listened to the critics around him saying, you know, you're never going to do anything for the ministry because you're no good at it, he wouldn't have been amounted to anything, right? But he got attached to a great man of God named Craig Rochelle, and he said, you know what? It's not working out, but I believe God has something on your life. Let's find something else for you to do. Turns out this guy was a tech whiz, and he created the Bible app that everybody reads today. Millions upon millions upon millions of people download what he created but he wasn't a good minister. Well, you know what? He created something that the world is getting changed reading every single day. If we listen to the people who condemn us because there's something that we're not good at, we'll never become the greatest at what we're supposed to be the greatest at. People. Everybody say people.
People.
We don't hate people, but there's certain people we just want to shut up. Amen. That's a holy word. I love this pulpit. And maybe the toughest critic of all is yourself. It's what goes on between your ears. Man, I tell you what, you can talk yourself out of so much stuff. Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 was running from Jezebel, and Jezebel had just said, may the gods do to me even more if Elijah isn't dead this time tomorrow. I mean, this guy called fire from heaven, killed like 800 prophets of false prophets. He said, there's not going to be any water, and there wasn't any water for 3 years. And he said, Lord, he prayed 7 times, bring the water. He saw a cloud the size of the man's hand, and he said, you better run, squirrel. And then they just started running, and he turned into the Flash and ran faster than everybody, and the place just came down like crazy. I mean, this guy speaks and God moves. But because some crazy woman said, I'm going to kill you, his own mind began to say, well, it's not even worth playing. It's not even worth fighting. He started criticizing himself. He started being, Elijah, there's no one left. It's just you. It's just you. You might as well just die. But like a week ago, he was calling down fire, and today he wants to die because the critic always points out where your mistakes are made, where you're stuck, where you're weak, where you're broken, where you're lost. But the Lord had some other plans for Elijah, which is another sermon altogether. But the toughest critic of all, yourself. How do we silence these voices? How do we shut these critics up and make them go away? That is the word of the Lord. Tune in next week. Same bat time, same bat channel. Just kidding. I'm going to tell you tonight. Don't worry about that. Not on my notes, by the way. Not on my notes. We as believers of Jesus Christ are not meant to lag behind and just barely make heaven. There's this was this thought when I was growing up, you know, there's a lot of heaven songs, and I love heaven songs. We used to sing one at Zion, We Shall See the King When He Comes, and it was so much fun, and I love dreaming about heaven. But I'll tell you what, heaven is on earth. The Bible says He seated us with Jesus in heavenly places, and we can experience what heaven looks like right here. Think about this. If you go to heaven, you're done. It's a beautiful thing. We're done. We're enjoying the comforts of heaven. But you can't win any more souls. You can't save any more people. You can't reach out to the hurting and the lost and the dying and the broken and the diseased and the needy. You're done. So we're not meant to just only put our zero eyes zeroed in on heaven and say, Lord, this is it. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Well, you know what? If he came tonight, there would be an awful lot of our friends and family going to hell. That's not good enough for us. We're not meant to just barely make it into heaven. We're meant to come in heaven dancing and a shouting, singing, we are all in heaven. What a day it is now. Yeah, with thousands of people following us in because of what we've done on earth. We are meant to live victoriously, but if you believe the critic, you'll never get there. So that's why we need to shut them up, because we're all going to get there. Amen? Bam, if everybody in this church saved one soul this week, we'd have double the people here. That's it. One person each. That's like 1,600 people next week. Isn't that so cool? Well, let's just do it. The critic will say, oh, you don't know enough. You can't win a soul to the Lord. You don't know enough. Shut up. I know enough. I know what he did for me, and I'm going to tell people what he did for me, and it's going to change their life. And if it doesn't change their life, well, it'll change that guy's life. And if that guy's too busy for me, then somebody else, there's 8 billion people on this earth, I'll at least find one. Praise God. Okay. Sorry, I'm getting overheated. So let's look at David. I told you I'd go back to him. I'm going to tell you how we destroy these critics. So number one, critics are afraid of what God has already defeated. Critics try to make you fear what God's already defeated. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, the ones we just spoke, I defy the armies of Israel, send a man and fight me. You know, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. No one on that battlefield, thousands of men of war, we're not talking about, you know, like today's skinny jean-wearing guy that you don't really know what's going on in his brain. We're talking about mighty men of God who are bloodied, who have killed people, who have strong, you know, I mean, like me, for real. No, that's not true. Like me in a year from now. We're talking about manly men who see an enemy coming up, defying their people, defying their God, defying their children and their wives, and saying, fight me, where men should be like, I'm ready to take you on. Men were scared because the enemy, the critic, was saying, you can't beat him. You may think you're strong enough, but you can't beat him. Be afraid. Be very afraid. No one on that field knew that they weren't fighting the battle. God was fighting the battle. That God had already planned for them to win. The Lord did not want his people in captivity to the Philistines. The Lord wanted them to be victorious. But they were terrified because the critics like to make you afraid of what God's already defeated. What is it in your life that you're afraid of? What is it that is keeping you up at night? It's causing stress in your life. Realize it is the Lord who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, not just to see if you win, but to give you the victory. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4. It's important to know that your God fights those battles. It's important for you to know that you can turn your eyes off of the enemy and onto your Lord, and you won't lose. This is how we fight our battles. We fight them. We need to silence our critics with our praise. With your praise shuts the mouths of every giant, of every doubt and every fear, because you are speaking to them in your praise. When you put yourself from a posture of fear and doubt and worry, and you put yourself in a posture of praise and adoration to the Lord, you are saying, you don't scare me anymore. Goliath, giant, pain, suffering, heartache, divorce, kids being wayward, finances, whatever. You don't frighten me anymore. Because my God is fighting my battles for me. We need to silence our critics with worship. Also, critics can become jealous of your faith. Critics can become jealous of your faith. Now, obviously, this is more the people side of it. Because it's hard to be jealous of yourself. But I'll tell you what, we can become critics and be jealous of somebody else's faith. I remember when I was in a pretty awful place when I was younger, and I would hear things about people I went to school with and they were doing great, and my heart started feeling vindictive. This is an awful place to be. And when I heard some people in my class were doing bad, my evil, fleshly heart was happy because misery loved company. Tell you what, a lot of praying, a lot of beating my flesh into submission, and praise God, that's not who I am anymore. Praise God. But you see, jealousy can stir up in you and stir up in others because of faith. Critics become jealous of people's faith. The Bible says, in 1 Samuel 17, it says this, all the men of Israel, when they saw Goliath, they fled from him and were much afraid. Then the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the man who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine? Who takes away, I love how he says it, like it's not like David's not afraid. He's our example. He's not afraid of this person. He says, what's going to be done to the man who kills this Philistine? He didn't say, what's going to be done if someone kills? He says, what's going to be done to the man, this guy right here, who kills this Philistine? And he says, and takes away this reproach from Israel. Who's going to kill this disgusting human being who needs to die a bloody death at someone's hand, and it's going to be me? That's what he was saying in today's word. I'm going to kill this guy. What am I going to get for it? That's his faith. That's what he had in him. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the Lord? Sometimes you don't even need to preach. You just need to speak the word. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. And the people answered in the same way. So shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now, enter the critic. Eliab, his older brother, his anger was kindled against David. And Eliab said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few little sheep? Not only will they be jealous of your faith, they'll start demoralizing your accomplishments. We need to stay away from people. We need to learn how to fight those people. Not with our hands and our feet and our AR-15s. But we need to learn to fight those people with our faith. Because they like to come in and begin to say, what are you doing here, David? And who did you leave with those insignificant sheep that you're supposed to watch? See, they know how to hit you when it hurts. If David wasn't so connected to the Lord, he might have had a little bit of a moment where he needed to go see Dr. Phil. Who wasn't a real doctor, by the way, but you know, whatever. Just sit down on the pillow and lean back and say, well, I thought my job was important, but apparently it's not. It is important. The jealous critic told you it isn't. That means it's a lie. What you do is valuable to the kingdom of God. What David did with those few sheep was defend them from the lion and the bear a lot more than Eliab did, probably, you know, most likely. Obviously, this guy's a mess. And you know what he also did? He learned to worship his God. He learned to trust in the Lord. He learned to write songs that touch heaven, change earth, and still hit us today while he was tending his few sheep. What are you doing? Who did you leave at that warehouse where you sweep up at night? Who did you leave putting gas in those cars at that corner gas station? Who did you leave bagging those groceries, fixing those cars? I'll tell you what. You fix those cards, you bag those groceries, you pick up that trash, you do it with the heart of God inside of you, and you'll be running those things before you know it. But if you listen to your critic who gets jealous of your faith, laying hands on someone and seeing them recover in the altar and then pointing out that you don't do anything in life, I'm telling you what, you silence those critics with your faith. I don't care where I am in life right now because my God has done something in my life that I'm ready to step forward and do something that nobody else is willing to do. We silence critics with our worship and we silence him with our faith. Amen. Praise God. Don't allow anyone to chip away your faith. The Bible says in John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the devil's job. And he's bad at it. Well, he's bad at it when you know the God who's inside of you. He can't win. Don't let anybody chip away faith in your life. Nobody has the right or the privilege to do anything to what God is doing in your life unless you give it to them. And when you hear the doubts and you hear the words come in and they tell you or that comes into your mind that you're not good enough or you didn't do this or you didn't do that, that's a lie from the pit. That's the enemy trying to steal, kill, and destroy you. I'm here to tell you, don't allow it. You have power through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because he has come to give you life and life abundantly. And if you don't know what to say, just quote that scripture over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. You may come, devil, to kill me, but the Lord has already come and has given me life abundantly. You may come to kill me and destroy me, but the Lord has come to give me life and life abundantly. The devil has no power. The critics become silent because of your faith in the word of God. Praise the Lord. Come on, somebody praise him today. Hallelujah. Number three. Heather, why don't you come on up and band? You can follow her. Number three, critics will try to make you fight the way they fight. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Verse 33. And Saul said to David, you can't do this. You can't go against this Philistine to fight. You're just a small youth. And he's been a man of war since his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, and they took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And he arose against me. And I David is bad, man. I mean, for real. I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. That tells me that there was some supernatural faith and power in David's body. He grabbed that lion by the beard, struck him, and killed a lion. I wouldn't recommend you go into the zoo and try that. Just saying. Now your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine, who shouldn't even be drawing our attention, but he does, because that's what critics do, he shall be like one of them. For he has defied not the armies of Israel, but the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Okay. So Saul first said, you can't do it, David. You're too small. He said, you're just a youth. He didn't say you're too small. And I'll show you why I don't think David was small in a second. But he said, you're just a youth. You're just a young man. And this giant has been killing people since he's been a young man. You can't do it. And then David, something clicked in David. Because let's not forget, Saul was a mighty man of God at one point. And maybe he saw something in David that reminded him, yeah, you know what? There still is a God in Israel. So this is what Saul did. Check it out. Go and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed him in his armor. I wonder if it was because Saul realized that there was something special on David, and at least if he killed the giant with my armor, I could get some of the credit. Because critics love to be right. Here's my armor, David. You put it on, and the histories won't even remember it was you in it, because it's my armor. Critics will try to take what you've done and put it on them. David put his armor on. And this is why I think David wasn't so small as every like little precious moments Bible say. Because the Bible doesn't say I can't wear this armor because it's way too big for me. David just said, I can't wear this armor, Saul. I haven't tested it yet. He didn't say it was too big. He just said, I haven't spent any time testing this armor out. So then David said, I'm not going to fight the way you fought. Listen, you can't fight the way stale old people, not old in age, no offense here, old in their faith that allow their faith to get stale. You can't fight the way we fought in the past where it didn't work. If it worked Saul's way, Goliath would have been dead 40 days ago, but it wasn't going to work. Here, David, I know the Lord has something on you. Do it my way. And David says, I can't, because God has something better for me. David went down to the water and picked up 5 smooth stones, put it in his pouch. Did you know his weapon? It wasn't just a slingshot. It was a weapon of war. Those things could go with such force, it hit him like a 45 caliber bullet. It wasn't a toy. It was a weapon. David, in the Bible, says just the chapter before, when Saul was going crazy with the spirits, that they were looking for someone to play the harp. And the Bible says they grabbed David and they said, this man's skilled with a harp and he's a man of war. David was not the underdog. He was the favorite in this fight. But he was the favorite in this fight because he said no to the old ways and he said yes to what God's doing now. We silence the critics with fresh passion. Fresh passion shuts the critics up. They want you to do the same old tired steps, the same old thing. Do it this way and not the other way. You got to do dot, dot, da, da. Make sure, no. I have a fresh passion for Jesus. I'm going to pray harder and longer and deeper, and I'm going to tell more people. No. Don't get too excited. When when you go into your schools and you go into your work, you must have to feel the unction of the Holy Spirit before you speak to anybody. Meanwhile, you haven't felt the unction of the Holy Spirit in 10 years, so you've spoken to nobody. You see someone hurting, you jump all over that, because that's how God works. You shut the critics up with your fresh passion that they've lost a long time ago. Praise God. Hallelujah. Saul said, use my armor, use it the old way, use it the way everybody else has done it. And David says, no, sir, I'm not going within 5 feet of this monster. I'm going to kill him from a distance, because that's going to make him drop faster, and then I'm going to cut his head off. And Saul said, okay. You see, you shut these guys up just like that when your passion is real. When your passion for the Lord exceeds their passion for apathy, you shut them up right away. Saul had nothing to say to David, nothing to say. He said, okay. Praise the Lord. And finally, critics will just, when all is lost for them, they'll just try to intimidate you. They'll just try to make you scared. It's never going to get any better. The very worst that you thought is going to happen. I've met people, and it makes me cry, makes me burn with anger, that they sit at home waiting for bad news to come, worried sick about something that will never happen. I believe the devil would rather have you worried about something than you actually face something. Because you face something, you bring it to the church, and they face it with you. You get stuck in your brain about something that may or may not happen. We tend to isolate ourselves, and that brings us to a very dark place. Critics, when they know you're close to your victory, when they know you're close to defeating your giants, they'll just start to intimidate you. And the Philistine moved forward and came near David, with his shield bearer in front of him. Verse 42. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome, just like Rocky Fonts. And the Philistine said to David, this is it. This is intimidation. Goliath, in his deep, rumbling, towering voice, 10 feet tall, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David to his face by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds and the beasts of the fields. The problem with the intimidation factor of the devil and the enemy and the critics is, if you're not careful, you'll believe it. And your breakthrough's one step away, but he's going to feed my what to the what? If David wasn't so focused on who his God was, if he wasn't so in tune with how powerful and mighty and impossible things that his God can do, when that 10-foot giant stared at him, nobody else, and said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. I'm coming at you. If David wasn't so confident in who his God was, he would have shrieked back and says, I see what they're saying. I'll see you later, buddy. I know what all these guys are shaking for, because you are terrifying. Let's stop being terrified in the moment when God's about ready to set us free. Come on, something big has happened in your life and you're so excited, and bam, you're hit with something unexpected, and it causes you to go, you're right, Goliath, you are too big for me. I'm going to back up. You just needed to take one more step of faith and you would have destroyed it. But he was big. I'm sorry, he's too big for me. Don't let the critic intimidate you one more moment. The taunts will come and will try to dismantle everything God has placed inside of you, for your family, for your finances, for your ministry, all of that. He'll try to come and dismantle it. He'll say, you'll never get any better than you are right now. In fact, you'll get worse. False. You're going to die from this disease. False. You're never going to get back together. False. Your kids are too far gone and it's your fault. False. False. They're coming back. They'll never come back. False. And it's all your fault. False. I'm here to tell you the lies of the enemy are just that. They are lies, and the critic wants to intimidate you because he knows when you open that door, hallelujah, you're going to walk into something fresh, free, and hopeful. Hallelujah. So we need to shut that critic up. Standing on the Word of God. Standing on the Word of God. We need to shut him up with worship. We need to shut him up with our fresh passion. We need to shut them up with our faith. We need to shut them up by standing on the Word of God. The Bible says in Philippians, I just said it, I think it's 1:16. It's somewhere in between the first and the last verse of Philippians. It says, what I have begun in you, I will bring to a completion the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So your journey may have you back here, and God may see you right here. The critic wants you back there. The Lord is saying, I'm right here. The devil wants to push you and kick you far, far away from the Lord. But you see, no matter how far you get pushed, the Lord says, I'm right here. I'm right here. See, you might have believed the critics. You might have run from the Goliaths in your life. And you might think you're a failure. And you might think that you missed out on something great. Someone's going to go to hell because I didn't say the right things and all. And then it just gnaws at you. And where you should be up here, you find yourself way back here. Well, the critic will say, see how far you're away from God. And the Lord says, see how far I'm pushing this devil away from you. And he pushes him, and he takes you by the arm, and he begins to walk with you. You see, the Lord goes to where you are to bring you where you need to be. The critic trips you up, pushes you down, wraps a rope around you, and begins to pull away. But you see, God never leaves you. God never leaves you. David did something so powerful. Right here. David said in verse 45, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. You see, critic, you come at me with the stuff of this world. You come at me with depression. You come at me with fear. You come at me with doubt. You come at me with bitterness and hatred. You come at me with anxiety. You come at me with divorce. You come at me with my kids being gone. You come at me with everything this world has to offer. But David said, I come at you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God whom you defied. The critics come at you with what they control. We come at you, critics, with everything that can, with the one who controls everything. You see, the last thing we need to learn to do to these critics, we learn to worship and silence them in our worship. We learn faith and we silence them with our faith. We learn how to live a life with fresh passion and we silence them with that. We stand on the Word of God. And then we need to silence our critic by just throwing it right back in their face. You come at me with pain, I come at you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're defeated, critic. You're defeated, doubt. You're defeated, depression. You're defeated, drug addiction. You're defeated, wayward son, wayward daughter, lost husband, lost wife. You are defeated. So David stood up. Armies behind him standing to attention, watching what's going to happen, wondering if they're going to be spending the rest of their life under the brutal thumb of the Philistines or if something miraculous is about to happen. Still a little terrified, still a little worried, still a little broken. David begins to sling. David's not scared. David just told him off. You're going to kill me. I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. You've got nothing on me because I fight with God at my side. You need to get a little bit violent in your fighting against your depression, against your fear, and against the stuff that Goliath throws at you. Get violent in your prayer closet as you begin to curse them in Jesus' name. And he began to wail, every bit of fear, every bit of distrust, every bit of destruction, every bit of hatred, animosity, winding up. And he let it go with all his might, and it smucked him right in the face. The Bible said he fell. And David said, I'm going to go finish the job. I'm going to finish it. Many of us have knocked over the giant, but we forgot to cut his head off. Don't let any bit of the critic stick within you. You get him out. You get every bit out, students. You get him out. You don't want to go into ministry with criticism in your head that you can't get out. When you knock that giant over, you walk up to him, you grab the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and say, in the name of Jesus, you are defeated. I am more than a conqueror. I am set up to succeed. I am a joyful person. I am a peculiar person, a holy priesthood, part of a holy nation. And you take that sword and you chop that giant's head off. Hey! Very shy. Not really. But when you grab the head of that giant, you don't be afraid. You don't be shy about it. You don't be shy and say, well, it's just a small victory. It's just a little bitty head, like the little head of a caterpillar. Just a little bitty head. You take that little head, you show it to the face of your critic, the devil, your own flesh, and you say, he did it once, and he's going to do it again. And next time, you take this head, it was a bigger fight, you still cut it off, and you hold it and you say, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. They cut off another head, and it's bigger. The heads become bigger than you. They become bigger than what you're able to accomplish. They become bigger than your abilities. They become bigger than your intelligence. They become bigger than your resources. But they fall just as easy, because the God who helps you with the small is the God who's going to help you with the big. And the most beautiful part of this whole story is after David held up that head of that disgusting giant, the army that was terrified behind him stood up straight, started clanging their shields, started shouting, started screaming, whatever, you know, Mbambe, Wakanda forever, whatever they say, whatever it is. That was from a movie, I'm sorry. Freedom! Or whatever, you know, they shouted something. I don't know any Hebrew words. Mahakam Shalom! I don't know what it was. But they started shouting, they started clanging, they started playing their trumpets, and they ran as fast as they could on the field that they were afraid of. You're not setting yourself free only when you fight your giants. You're setting free the army that's behind you. You're setting free the family that's behind you. You're setting free the people that look up to you and say, if they can't do it, I can. And then you do it, and they begin to say, well, maybe I can kill a giant. Maybe I can destroy a giant. Come on, if that's you, stand to your feet tonight and lift your hands up. Begin to praise this God who's already making a way. Come on, lift your hands up in this place tonight. Your God is bigger. Your God is bigger. Your God is bigger. Come on, declare it. This is how. This is how I fight. Come on, it's not my key. Just sing it out.
This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles.
It may
look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm
Come on, shout it.
It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm
how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight.
Come on, sing it out, church. This is how I fight.
How I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles.
Oh, it's how I fight my battles.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Come on, just wait on the Lord for a second. Go ahead and in this altar, you've already made a decision to come down and do something about it. I want you to raise your hands right in this altar and just say, Lord, I'm a different person tonight. I'm not going to be stuck in the way I used to be, Lord. I'm going different. I'm doing it different. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Some trust in chariots and horses, the Bible says in Psalms, but we put our trust in the name of the Lord Most High. That's where the battle is won. The battle is won in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just begin to pray in the Spirit. Who's here tonight that without question, there's something going on that you say before you came, and maybe even you're struggling now, but before you came, you said, there is no way I'm getting out of this. There's no way I can get through this. We don't need to know what it is. But you're saying, I'm going through something that there is no way I can get out of this. There's no way I can get through this. If that's you, I want you to meet me right here in the middle. Come on, meet me right here in the middle. A lot of you come down, but I want to pray specifically for people who feel that way. There's no way, no way this is going to get better for me. Who would say that? Who would say that? It's good. I'm never getting out of this. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you guys get, bring them on closer. Bring them all closer. Come on in. Come on, son. Tell you, from the beginning of worship all the way to this point, the word that's been on my heart is restoration. Restore. The Lord does not only have the power to redeem people, to redeem problems, but he has the power to redeem time. And everything that was stolen from you, the Lord has the ability and the desire to bring that back. It's not over. Sometimes it looks like it's over. And there's plenty of critics in your brain telling you it is. But they're wrong. Fight for this, but don't fight for it the old-fashioned way. Don't fight through it in human ways. Don't fight for things with rhetoric. Don't try to fight for this with your wisdom. Don't try to fight for this with ultimatums and words and all that stuff. Don't try to fight this the human way. You fight for this in a place you set aside where you fight your battles. You shut a door behind you and you begin to pray for those things that are impossible. And day by day by day, they'll start looking less impossible, more possible, more possible. I know it feels like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. I know it feels that way because there's a heaviness right here. But can I dare say an old Christianese cliche that if he did it before, he'll do it again? If he did it for other people, why not for me? Why not for me? It may look like you are surrounded. I don't know if you know this or not, but that song comes right out of the scriptures. When Elisha, I believe it was, and his servant were surrounded by enemies that wanted to kill him. And the servant had no hope. It's where you're at. It's where you guys are at tonight. Hopeless. And then Elisha told him to close his eyes, and he laid his hands on his head and said, Lord, open his eyes. And when he opened his eyes, he saw that they looked like they were surrounded, but they were actually surrounded by God. And I'm going to pray the Lord opens your eyes tonight to see that the enemy doesn't have the upper hand. This fight that's being fought for your life, for what's going on in your life, in your home, in your finances, or whatever it is, in your body, is a fight that the enemy is desperately trying to keep you fighting the wrong way. Because he knows if you do, he's going to win. When we begin to fight the right way, we begin to see things change. You've got somebody with you. You two are up here, right? Can I get a couple? You two, come on up. Alan, can you get right here? Good, 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 good. All right. I know you guys, I know the way you feel, so I'm not going to ask you to lift your hands up real high and shout and scream, because I know the feeling of this moment. It's sacred, it's somber, but it's powerful. So if you can, I want you to kind of put your hands out just like this. Just in front of you. Just put them out in front of you. And I want you to symbolically say, Lord, I'm not going to fight my way anymore. I'm going to fight this battle your way. The critics have told me I'm not going to get through this. It's not going to work. We've been down this road before. Everything under the sun. And you're finally saying, I'm no longer going to listen to these people. I'm not going to listen to them anymore. I'm going to go into my prayer closet. I'm going to silence them with my praise. I'm going to silence them with my passion. I'm going to silence them with my faith. I'm going to silence them with the word of God. And I'm going to throw it back at Goliath's face and tell him, you will not have this from me again. These are steps. And we're going to take those steps with you. So in Jesus' name, come on, reach out and pray for these people, church. Reach out and pray, Lord, in Jesus' name.